John chapter 1, verse 29. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight as we get into the Word. Let's go ahead and read the verse, and then we'll do that. Praise God. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born of a woman. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born of a woman. Amen. And John was given the assignment of preparing the hearts of the people to receive Jesus. If you could think of him, and I mean no disrespect to this, if you could think of him, John the Baptist, as the opening act for the greatest man who would ever live on this planet, the Son of God who became a man and dwelt among us. So it was a very, very big assignment, a very important assignment, and John fulfilled his purpose and destiny. And then we know, of course, he was inspired to say that he must decrease so that Jesus must increase. There's a lot of people I look forward to meeting one day in heaven, and John the Baptist is one of those guys. And I love the way he's portrayed in The Chosen. If you've watched any of those series, I believe that they nailed John the Baptist in his character on those movies. Praise God. So John went on to say that Jesus also came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to baptize us not just in, but with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And as we consider the source, greatest prophet born of a woman, greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who was given the assignment of preparing the hearts of the people to receive Jesus, but also to announce him. Remember what John said, that he was told that when he baptized the specific person and the Spirit came and remained upon him, that this would be the Messiah. And so this was how he was revealed to John the Baptist, who then said, "This is the Lamb of God who comes to do two things for you. He comes to take away your sin, the sin of the world," which our sin is a part of that sin. Amen. He came to take that away, not just forgive it, but take it away. There's a difference. Forgiveness is good. Taking away is better. He came to take away the sin and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, of everything that the Bible teaches, talks about, and reveals to us, no two doctrines, no two teachings have incited more disagreement, more confusion, more denominational lines are drawn about what people believe about these two things more than any other beliefs, more than any other thing written in the Bible. Somebody say amen to that or oh me to that, but that's the truth. You know, my church believes this. Well, our church believes this. Well, our denomination believes this. Well, we believe that you can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. We believe that if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. We believe that speaking in tongues was for the early church, but not for today's church. We believe, again, just all these different beliefs about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these different beliefs about salvation. We believe once saved, always saved. We believe if you sin after you're saved, you're still going to hell. We believe that you won't know if you're saved until you get to heaven and you're either let in or kicked out. You know, and it's all these different beliefs, right? And the one thing we know is that God is not confused. And we know that there are answers in His Word. One of our biggest problems is we let what we know about something keep us from learning what we don't know about it. And a lot of times, you know, people have beliefs with no basis. They believe something because that was what they preached at Mom and Them's church, or they believe something because that's what they were told to believe. And so a lot of people have beliefs, I'm talking about as it relates to the Scriptures, but they don't have any Scripture. Brother Keith Moore says, you know what you got to have for something to be scriptural, right? You got to have some Scripture. And where we see this problem, because the devil is the devil, right? We see this problem of confusion around anything that God says. The devil never wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. He never wants us to understand. But again, it is next level confusion when it comes to what it actually means for Jesus to take away your sins and to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So to take away the sin means to remove it from you entirely and never be held against you again. That's more than being forgiven. It's being taken out of the picture. I like to say it this way. Jesus came to separate you from the sin that separated you or us from God. Sin separated us from God. And as long as sin was in the picture, we were separated from God. Jesus came to take away your sin. Hebrews takes it a step further and says, put away our sin. To take it away, to put it away, so that it will never be a factor in our lives again. This is what the Lord has done for us. This is what the sacrifice of Jesus has put in place for us as an option for those who hear, believe, and receive. So Jesus came to separate you from the sin that separated you from God and to restore you back into oneness and unbroken fellowship with God. So we know biblically that death is separation. Physical death is when our spirit and soul separates from our body. Physical death is when our spirit and soul separate from our physical body. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He died spiritually because he was no longer in union with, he was no longer connected to the source of life. God is the source of all life. There is no life apart from God. Never in the history of the universe, no matter how many billions of years old some people say it is, never, ever has life sprung forth from non-life. Life must come from life. God is the source of all life. God is uncreated. He has always been. Amen. And He created Adam to be one with Himself. But Adam chose to do his own thing instead of God's. He sinned, and when he sinned, he disconnected himself from God. And when he disconnected himself from God, he disconnected every one of us from God because we were in Adam in seed form. That's why the Bible says we were born of a corrupted seed. We are children of disobedience. We are sons of wrath. Was it your sin that made you a sinner, according to Romans 5? It wasn't my sin that made me a sinner. I'm not saying we haven't sinned, but it was Adam's sin that made us by nature and by identity sinners. And because we were born into sin, born into iniquity, the Bible says, we were born into a separated state from God. This is why Jesus said to people who were biologically alive, I have come to give you life and I've come to give it to you more abundantly. Because what He's saying is, I have come not to give you bios, I've come to give you zoe, I've come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance, also known as eternal life. Now, you know God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Satan is the one who deceives. Satan is the one who tries to confuse. Satan is the one who tries to twist things. He tried it with Jesus. He tries it with you and me. Even with Jesus, he's quoting the Word of God to Jesus, but in a perverted way to try and confuse Jesus. And thankfully, he did not do that. So I was meditating on some of this today, and I just want to, I wasn't planning on sharing this tonight, but just during worship, I just felt like the Lord was saying, look, I know you'd like to polish that a little more, but just share some of those thoughts with people tonight. And so I want to share some of these thoughts with you. Jesus didn't have to say eternal life when he talked about giving us life. In other words, he didn't have to put the eternal rider on his legally binding covenant to give us life. He could have taught us about life without ever using the word eternal or everlasting. He could have taught us about redemption without talking in His Word about eternal redemption. He could have used the term salvation, and we see it all throughout the Scriptures. But He could have, and we see verses where He talks about that either himself directly or through one of the apostles in the New Testament, Old Testament prophets. He could have taught us these things without adding eternal salvation to it, without adding eternal to redemption. He could have taught us a lot about inheritance without making the claim or the promise of eternal inheritance. Are you understand what I'm saying here? I don't know about you. Have you ever, what's the worldly expression, let your mouth write a check that your efforts couldn't cash? You ever gotten excited about something and wound up making promises that you regretted? I had a salesman back in the early days of our cabinet shop, and he was so desperate to make sales. And part of it was he was trying to please me and impress me and do a good job for me. And also he was paid, on commission. And so he was obviously wanting to make a sale to make commission. And so he was making promises to customers that were never in writing in a contract, that were never communicated to me. Even in one situation, he sold a lady complete, tear out her cabinets, put new cabinets in, new countertops. And back in those days, Corian, anybody remember Corian countertops? Man, it was all the craze. I guess quartz countertops and things like that of kind of the next generations of Corian. And so he had actually, in his excitement, he had told this lady that he could put Corian in her kitchen for the same price as Formica or laminate, Wilson Art. We used a lot of Wilson Art countertops in those days, right? Oh, man. That was in writing. No, that may have been in writing. I think he kind of hinted to that, but it wasn't. It was vague. Okay. By the way, we had to get rid of that salesman, okay, just for the record. All right. But notice now, she would have bought the kitchen without the Corian. He didn't have to say Corian. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if Jesus said, look, I'll make your life better and help you, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And I'd have been interested. In other words, he didn't have to promise me eternal life. And he wouldn't have promised me eternal life if he didn't mean eternal life. He would not have had to say, listen, I'll take your sins away and you'll be free from the guilt and the shame of it. And you can live, somebody comes to the Lord at 40, you come to me at 40 and, for the next 40, 50 years, you can live free of guilt and shame and enjoy fellowship with other people in the body of Christ. And in other words, he didn't have to say eternal to teach us about these things. But he said eternal, not to confuse us. Not so that we would go, well, did he mean eternal? Now, notice also, keep this in mind too. Have you ever seen these words? You ever seen lifetime warranty? And then, have you ever seen, watch this one, limited lifetime warranty? Limited lifetime. What is limited? Limited is a disclaimer. Limited means lifetime warranty, as long as you do this, and as long as you don't do this, and as long as this doesn't happen, and as long as this doesn't go down, and as long as this doesn't turn out, and as long as this... So then, by the time you get through reading all that fine print, you find out it's really a 90-day warranty. A lifetime ain't got nothing to do with it. So Jesus could have said, my Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would have limited everlasting life. Would have everlasting life as long as they made it to church a minimum of 35 times a year. I'm being silly here, but I'm trying to show you something, right? When Jesus said in John the first chapter, I came to my own people and my own people rejected me, but as many as received me, as many as received me, to those my Father has given the right to become children of God, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but have been born of God. That is simple. That is straightforward. What does one have to do to be given the right, to be given the gift of the right to become a child of God? Right? What has to be done here? You have to receive Jesus for who He says He is. He says He is the Son of God. That He is the Son of God. And of course we know from Romans 10. But this was said before anybody knew anything about His death, burial, and resurrection. See, the Bible's very clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This idea that you got to agonize in prayer for 6 months in order to receive salvation, it's a lie from the pits of hell. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And before we knew anything about even believing that He was the Son of God and that God had raised Him from the dead, before He ever died to be raised from the dead, or for anybody to know that and believe that and confess that, He said, if you just simply receive Him and don't reject Him, He will give you the right to become a son, a daughter of God. Because you will be born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but you will be born of God. You will become a child of God. And Jesus went on to say in John the 8th chapter, if you are a child of God and no longer a slave to sin, you will abide in Father's house forever. Forever. He didn't have to say forever if He didn't mean forever. He could have said, look, you get some of that mess cleaned up in your life and let me help you with that. And you can come to Daddy's house as long as you behave. If that's how it was, it's kind of what we see in John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am there you may be also. And if this was not true, I would tell you. I would be straight up with you. I would let you know that when I leave this earth, you'll never see me again. You'll never know anything about me again. You'll just go to a grave and take a dirt nap and you'll have no more consciousness. He was saying, if what I'm telling you wasn't true, I would be forthright and straightforward enough to explain to you that you're going to have a better life with me in your life, but when your life is over on this earth, that's all there is. But that's not what he said. He's like, listen, you need to understand something here. I'm going to leave and the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be in a better position with the Holy Spirit in you than me with you. And I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place, but I'm coming back for you. Amen. So are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, he didn't have to say abide in Father's house forever. And he didn't just get carried away trying to make a sale. Come on, bro. Well, I'll tell them forever and maybe some of them will be interested. But not really mean forever. No, forever means forever. Amen. Eternal means eternal. Amen. And eternal, remember what eternal means. Never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. Jesus. This is what He's done for us. This is what He's given to us. And these are among the most precious of God's irrevocable gifts to you and me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me step back for a moment. Praise God. We've been called into the same fellowship with God as Jesus, His Son. Why did Jesus do all that He did for us? Why did He give to us all that He's given to us? Why did He make us all that He's made us? He did it so that we could have not just fellowship with God. Remember, I explained to you last week that standing determines fellowship. Standing determines fellowship. Our president's chief of staff has access and fellowship with him, interaction with our president that the average citizen doesn't have. Why? Because the average citizen doesn't have the same standing with our president as his chief of staff. But then you've got the president's children. They have a completely different access and communion with their father, the president, again, because of their standing. And I used my own wife as an example. I said, there's a lot of people who have fellowship with Pam, but nobody has the same fellowship with Pam that I have with Pam, because nobody has the same standing with her that I have. We've been made one by God through a marriage covenant. My standing with her is one of oneness. And I enjoy fellowship with her that is not available to anyone else. Now, I'm not saying that other people do not have a lesser degree of fellowship with her, but nobody has the same fellowship with her. And the only way would be, and I'm speaking as a man now, just don't, amen, we're not sister wives or any of that craziness, okay? But the only, what I'm saying here, or I guess this would be brother wives, right? Is if somebody else had the same standing with her. Again, standing, are you with me? Are you following the principle? Standing determines fellowship. So the only way that we could have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus is if we were given the same standing with God the Father as Jesus. And that's what it means for God to make you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been given the same standing with Him. Why? Why would God do such a thing? He did such a thing because He wants you to have the same fellowship with Him as Jesus. And you can't have the same fellowship with Him as Jesus unless you have the same standing with Him as Jesus. This is why He did this. Now, what we've also learned is that Father desires to have unbroken fellowship with you and me. Fellowship that cannot be broken. Fellowship that cannot be severed. Well, what severs fellowship? What breaks that? What causes the separation? Sin causes the separation. So how is Father God going to resolve this dilemma without compromising His own justice, without compromising His own fairness? The plan involved Jesus coming to this earth and taking the blame and the punishment for the sin before you and I were alive to commit it. Oh, sweet Jesus. Let's go. Praise God. Now, unbroken fellowship. This is what Father longs for. You've got to understand His heart tonight. I know we've got some new folks in the building. We've been talking about unbroken fellowship for months now, and I wish I could kind of bring a lot of you up to speed on this, because it's been one of the great joys, amen, of my whole years of ministry, is understanding and teaching these things to people. So unbroken fellowship means we have a fellowship that is unbreakable. Amen, unbreakable. Unbreakable. Now, this may surprise you, but obviously, Adam did not have unbreakable fellowship with God. How do we know that? He didn't have unbreakable fellowship with God because when he sinned, his fellowship was broken. Adam had oneness and fellowship with God until he sinned. When he sinned, his sin separated him from God. So the simple question then is, what happened to Adam's oneness and fellowship after he sinned? He had it before he sinned, but after he sinned, he no longer had the oneness and fellowship with God that he once had. Now, let's get a hold of this, okay? The first Adam's sin caused him to be separated from God. The last Adam, you do know Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. The last Adam was also separated from God when our sin was laid upon him, not in part but in whole, and he became our sin. This is why we see in the book of Hebrews and in other places, Jesus, Romans teaches us this as well. Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus said it is finished, He didn't say I'm finished. He said it's finished. And when He says it's finished, what He's saying is that the payment for every sin that will ever be committed on planet Earth has been paid for. That's what He finished. There will never be a sin committed on planet Earth that Jesus has not already taken the blame and the punishment for. That sin has already separated somebody from God. Jesus was separated from God. He died. Death is separation. Jesus died. When did He die? He didn't die physically first. He died spiritually first, and then He died physically. I know this makes people nervous, but He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? This is when our sin, your sin, my sin was put on Jesus, and when your sin and my sin was put on Jesus, God the Father turned His back on Jesus. And this is when Jesus realized that His oneness with God and His fellowship with God had been broken. And when that fellowship was broken, it was then and only then that Jesus died physically. If Jesus had never died spiritually, He would never die. You couldn't kill Him. You couldn't destroy Him. You could not extinguish His physical life unless you first extinguished His spiritual life, which came from His eternal union with His Father. That's what was giving Him life. What did God say to Adam? You eat of that fruit. You eat the tree. You eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll die. The literal translation is, in dying you shall surely die. They ate the fruit and they could still fog a mirror. In other words, they still had breath in their lungs, but they knew something was up. What was up? What was up was they died spiritually. They died spiritually, and it took them a while, as Brother Copeland says, to learn how to die physically. We illustrated this many years ago when we were still meeting in the cabinet shop. I went out before the sermon, and I grabbed an orbital sander, and I plugged it into the wall and kind of hid it behind a monitor or something up on the stage. And at that point in the sermon, I went back and grabbed that. Orbital sander has a long cord on it. I grabbed the cord and I turned that thing on and I revved it wide open. Now, what I didn't think about, Bruce, was that there, you know how dust kind of gets in them. And when I revved it up wide open, it kind of, you know, but it got everybody's attention and that was the point, right? And so I was just preaching, holding, hollering because it was so loud. And I acted like I accidentally walked too far and pulled the cord out of the wall. When I pulled the cord out of the wall, that sander didn't stop spinning immediately. Its sound changed, and it was spinning really fast at first, but it slowed down, until it died. When did it die? It died when it became disconnected from its source of life or energy, the electricity flowing through it. But the time that it took for it to coast, if you will, and eventually come to a stop is what most people think of as a lifespan. In dying, you'll surely die. So the last Adam, he died spiritually first, and then he died physically. Are you seeing this? Yeah. Romans 5 and 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All right, I gave you this last week. I feel impressed to give it to you again this week, all right? Unbroken fellowship, fellowship that cannot be broken. I know unbroken fellowship is a more concise way of saying it, but a more accurate way of saying it is fellowship that can't be broken, a union that can't be severed. Because we've been severed from the only thing that can sever our fellowship with God now. Unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life. I'm answering some of the questions we started with tonight. Why did Jesus promise us eternal life rather than just life? Well, because if the life's not eternal, then eventually the fellowship's going to be broken. Are you seeing this? Eventually one party in the union is going to expire. Are you with me? And if we're talking about our union with God, it ain't going to be him that expires. So if we're going to have fellowship with God that cannot be broken, we have to have life with God that cannot end. Eternal life is not possible without eternal union. Without eternal union, because life flows from God into us through our union. Go back to the example of the sander plugged into the wall. As long as it's plugged into the wall, that where it plugs in, that's the union, that's the point of connection. As long as that sander's connected, as long as it's plugged in, has the union, it'll run. Disconnected, it will not. So eternal life, let's go back to it. Fellowship that can't be broken is not possible without eternal life. Eternal life is not possible without eternal union with God. Eternal union with God is not possible without eternal right standing with God. Eternal right standing is not possible without eternal salvation, because it's the salvation that made us right. If the salvation is temporary, it can only provide, at best, temporary right standing. Oh, I hope your Holy Spirit help us. Please help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us. Are you seeing this? I need to stay focused. I'm trying to get to a certain point. Praise God. Eternal right standing is not possible without eternal salvation. Eternal salvation is not possible without eternal redemption. You see, if the redemption is temporary, the salvation that it purchased is going to be temporary. And if the salvation is temporary, the right standing it provides is going to be temporary. If the right standing is temporary, then the union that we have with God is temporary. If the union is temporary, then it can't be... If the union is temporary, then the life that it provides is temporary. I think you got it 10 minutes ago. But if the eternal life is temporary, then the fellowship will be broken. It's only temporary then. God wasn't interested in temporary. He wasn't interested in temporary. When I married Pam, I wasn't interested in temporary. Matter of fact, we pledged as long as we both shall live before God. Are you hearing me now? Amen. Yeah, we're going to see if it'd work. Amen. No option, right? All right. Now, Jesus gave us eternal life by establishing us in eternal union with God. Jesus made eternal union with God possible by his gift of eternal right standing with God. It's a gift, the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, and the gift of right standing with God. Jesus made eternal right standing with God possible by his gift of eternal salvation. Jesus paid for his gift of eternal salvation by purchasing eternal redemption for us with his spotless blood. I'm trying to get back to where we left off on last Wednesday night, but obviously we've taken a little different journey back to that spot tonight. But when we talk about the gifts, plural, and the calling, singular, of God, the Bible says they're without repentance, which literally means they're irrevocable. Okay? I think sometimes we think, and maybe it's just me, but I don't think it is, because the same enemy that tries to pull fast one on me is trying to pull fast one on everybody, okay? Sometimes I think that, you know, Father just, you know, he's God, and because he's God, he gave us these gifts. And he gave us these gifts, but listen to me, I'm not making my point clear tonight. The Holy Spirit's helping me, okay? He gave us these gifts, but He bought them first. Okay, just keep looking straight ahead, but there's this thing called re-gifting. You ever heard this? Where somebody gives you a gift that you don't necessarily like, or not really your style, or you've already got three of them or whatever. And so you wrap it up and give it to somebody else for their birthday. And hey, maybe they like it. Be led by the Spirit. I'm not judging, okay? But it's one thing for you to give somebody something that didn't really cost you anything. But it's another thing for you to give somebody a gift that cost you dearly. What we've been freely given by God was procured at great expense to God. In other words, when it cost Him dearly to give you the gift of righteousness. It cost Him allowing His Son, while He looked on, to be punished in your place. It cost Him being separated from His Son. We don't have the mental capacity. We can understand it by faith with the Holy Spirit's help, but we do not have the mental capacity to understand, to comprehend an uncreated God who's always been, who always will be, who has never in all of eternity past been out of fellowship with His only begotten Son. Are you with me now? For that only begotten Son to become the Son of men, so that the sons of men could become sons of God. The Son of Man, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men could become the sons of God. And for God the Father to have to turn His back on Jesus. Again, we do not have the capacity to understand what that cost Him and how that hurt Him and how He suffered. I'm speaking to you as a man, and I'm not trying to make this light, because we need to experience the gravity of this. But have you ever done something every year on a certain day or whatever, and it just becomes a streak? You understand what I mean by that? And now it becomes an important streak. Yes, no, maybe. COVID. Christmas Eve, COVID. First Christmas Eve, I hadn't been with my family. In those days, 55 years. Mom and Dad weren't feeling well. There's other things going on. Amen. God was working. Of course, if I'd have known they was doing it, I'd probably try to do it myself. Matt and Vanessa went down to their house, went up on the back porch, and just looked through the back glass door and waved at them and told them they loved them and Merry Christmas, right? Sang them a song, right? Why? It's because, man, I've been with every Christmas of my life, and I'm not about to miss one. You realize that those kinds of things are in us because we're created in the image and likeness of God. Man, you talk about a streak of uninterrupted fellowship. But come on now, why did Jesus... how was God the Father able to turn His back on Jesus? He was able to turn His back on Jesus because He knew that if He turned His back on Him, He would never have to turn His back on another one of His children ever again. This is why, and I'm not recommending you go sin tonight, but this is why you can sin tonight and Father God won't turn His back on you. Because He turned His back on Jesus when Jesus paid for that sin that you may commit before midnight tonight. Are you seeing this? That's why He can say eternal life. That's why He can say eternal redemption. Jesus paid for His gift of eternal salvation by purchasing eternal redemption for you and me with His spotless blood. Amen. Amen. I felt impressed tonight to to read an excerpt from the book that I'm working on. I know it's 8:06. We're usually finished by 8. Let me give you the verse, and I'll read the excerpt, and then we'll pray. Amen? I've quoted this verse tonight, but here it is in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. Now, what we learned last week, and we're not done with that, but what we learned last week is that the gifts and calling of God, the gifts and the calling of God, are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back. They cannot return a person back to the state they were in before they received the gift. Now, here is, again, it's just two slides, but it says this, those who receive Jesus and believe He is who He says are given the right and power to become children of God. The word translated right in the New King James Version is translated power, given them power to become sons of God in the King James Version, and it deserves a closer look. The original word is exousia in the Greek text and speaks of the ability or right to do something. Exousia is sometimes translated authority in other places in the Scripture and comes from the Greek word existi, which means the elimination of hindrances and obstacles. So think of it this way. Nothing can stop someone from becoming a child of God if they receive Jesus and believe He is who He says. Why? Because God gives those who receive Jesus and believe He is who He says the permission, authority, power, and ability to become the children of God. Become is another key word in this passage. It means to begin to be or to come into existence as. Praise God. Stand with me tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, as we stand before You tonight, we say thank You for Your Word. And, Father, we believe Your Word. And if Your Word says eternal, we're not going to let the traditions of men or the religious sleight of hand to somehow take the meaning out of that word and believe anything less than something that is never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. Father, not because we're trying to win an argument with somebody, not because we're trying to act like we know more than other people, Father, it's because we understand this within the context of Your heart and desire to have unbroken fellowship with us that cannot be broken, that is unbreakable. So, Father, as we leave this house tonight, Lord, may we meditate on these things. May we allow the Holy Spirit to take what You've planted in our hearts tonight, or what You've watered that's already planted in our hearts, and now You've watered it, Lord. But, Father, I know ultimately You're wanting to bring forth increase in our lives and through our lives by the understanding of these truths. Lord, Your Word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked run when no one chases them. Father, for too long Your people have ran when no one's chasing them rather than standing up and being the salt and the light that You created us to be in this world. Father, I thank You tonight that I'm free from sin. Not because I've earned it or deserved it, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And because I've been born of Your incorruptible seed, I'm now a son in Your house, and I abide there forever, according to the timeless, eternal words of my Savior and King. Thank you for loving us tonight, Father. Thank you for helping us. May our light so shine before others that they see our good works and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here tonight. Much love and good things coming. Remember, Kenya.